As of this morning, I have 111 friends. Not 110, not 112, but 111. One of them runs a company in New York. Another writes screenplays for kids' shows out in California. Another is my nephew. Some of you are members of this congregation. There are people I have known all my life. And a couple of folks I've never actually set eyes on. Now, many of you know that these friends I'm talking about are my Facebook friends. Now, it's a curious word, friend, isn't it? In the world of Facebook, all you have to do is send a message to somebody, and if they accept it, you become their friend. And if you decide that you don't like anybody anymore or you don't want to communicate with them, all you have to do is press a button and you can unfriend them. It's all very neat. It's all very clinical. But I wonder about this use of the word friend. I wonder about this community of 500 million online people. We have a funny way of redefining words, diluting them of their meaning. I think of the word friend as used in the Facebook context, and I wonder how many of those people could I contact if I needed a loan? How many of those people would let me crash on their sofa if I needed a place to stay? How many of those people would want to hear from me if I was grappling with some kind of deep existential crisis? And to turn the tables, how many of those people would I want to lend money to, open my door for, or provide a shoulder on which to lean? Friendship, as I understand it, involves exposure and opening up of oneself and vulnerability, both on my part and on the part of others. And what of community? There's a word that's gotten a lot of play in recent years. We hear about things like the legal community or the accounting community or the professional hockey community, Red Sox Nation. Community seems to be simply a group of people who have a common interest, whether it is professional or organized around some kind of recreational activity. But isn't community supposed to be something deeper? Yes, we can think of our geographic community, the people with whom we live, with whom we share experiences, whether it is the weather, whether it is political events, whether it's grappling with construction as we're heading over to West Leb. But again, there should be that sharing, that opening, that willingness and ability to deal with tough times and challenging times. That opening of ourselves to one another. The church was formed to be that kind of community. A community of sharing and giving and receiving and trusting. We heard two stories about this early community in action. This community that was rooted in a sharing and pooling of resources. The early church wasn't the first community to try this. The community of the Dead Sea Scrolls did it. There was a belief in both of those communities that they were the heirs to the true covenant, and that having received so much from God, they should be willing to share all with one another. Now, this text is not some kind of proto-Marxist screed. This isn't all about communism. What it is about is trusting and sharing, and living together rooted in God. we see two different ways of living within that community in this morning's lesson from Acts. There's Barnabas. Barnabas, who has a field which he sells so he can take the profits and give them to the community to do its work of feeding the poor, caring for those without, and living out the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira. What a great story. Some of you must be thinking, I know why Steve likes this story, because I know there are some people in this church who think I talk too much about money. So how could I do better than a story where people sell stuff, don't give money to the church, and then they drop dead in front of Peter? I can't do better than a message like that, right? Give it all, or else. But that's not what this story is about. While money plays a role in helping the action unfold, it's the intent and it's the actions of the players that we need to focus on. Barnabas believed in his community. He believed in being part of this covenantal group. When he sold that field, the equivalent of writing the check, he wasn't done. He was just starting. Because Barnabas would go on missionary trips with Paul. He'd go out into the community to share the good news. He gave up his time. He gave up himself. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira. They have their property. They sell it. And then they keep some of the proceeds for themselves. What's the problem here? Is that they're greedy? Is that they're trying to provide themselves with some kind of financial security? No. Peter tells us they have lied to the Holy Spirit. They have tested the Lord. This community, this church, indeed, it is in this passage that we first encounter the word church, was meant to be sacred. It was meant to be holy. Lying to members of the church, we are told, is lying to God. Think about the God we know in our Christian faith. The Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three-in-one God. Our God is community embodied. No wonder defrauding the church was such a great offense. No wonder the penalty paid was so high. What Ananias and Sapphira did was betray the trust of their community. We don't know why they did it. But clearly, they didn't have faith in the community. How the community might react to them if they said, we're going to sell the land and give you 50%. And so, they cheated. They cheated their friends, they cheated God, and ultimately they cheated themselves. Ananias and Sapphira are symbols of just how sacred our communal bonds are meant to be. And I think of these communal bonds as we move into the season of Advent. Because what are we doing? We are preparing ourselves for the arrival of the Christ child. And why is the Christ child's arrival important? Not because it gave us a reason to make use of a doorbuster special on Friday morning or to participate in Cyber Monday or to have a big party on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. It's not about presents. It's not about singing songs we love. It is about the arrival of the new kingdom. When the Christ child arrives, we have the inbreaking into our world of God's new reality, the new Jerusalem. It's about a reordering of priorities. It is about love taking over everything. But that love can be stopped. It can be stopped by you and me. Through indifference, through pettiness, through the holding of grudges. For that love to thrive, we need to be able to risk everything with one another. Friendship, honesty, trust. We need to be willing to reconcile with one another, to let bygones be bygones. We are all called to this place for different reasons. Some might like the music, others the fellowship. A couple of you might even enjoy the preaching. For whatever reason, you choose to be here on Sunday mornings. Not at the church around the corner, or the church on the other side of town, but right here, in this place, on this green. There's something drawing us into this community, something that has laid a claim on us. And the question before us is, how do we respond to that? What are we willing to do when that claim is made? This fall, as you know, we've been undertaking a process of congregational discernment to see where it is God is calling this church to go. And people have invested themselves in this, and they've spoken with honesty and passion. People have been willing to take risks in the answers they have offered when they have been called. This is all very exciting and encouraging. But one of the things I spend a lot of time thinking about and praying about is how to ensure, as we move forward as a church, we remain one community and not many small communities. It doesn't mean that we can't have our different interests and passions and ways of being involved. But we are called to be one body of Christ. You've heard me say it before. We are blessed in so many ways. We have financial stability. We have this beautiful historic meeting house. We have wonderful traditions and history to build on. We have great music. And most important, we have wonderful people here. But it's easy when everything is going right and we think we're in a position of strength, so we just need to build more for the future, to be one community. The real test for a community is when things go wrong. And so I have to ask myself, what would happen if this building burnt down? What would happen if our Great Recession turned into another Great Depression and our finances were rocked? What would happen if there were some kind of horrible epidemic that ran through the Upper Valley? What if there were some kind of disaster, something I can't imagine, something I don't want to imagine, that would rock our community to its foundations? Would we respond with the spirit of Barnabas and double down our investment in our relationships with one another? Or would we, like Ananias and Sapphira, huddle in fear and worry and pull back? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves, because it's a question that confronts every church and every community. Our church, like many churches, often refers to itself as a family. Now, I could insert the joke about dysfunctional families right here, but I won't, because this is far more serious than that. If we are a family, then we need to ask ourselves, how are we treating our brothers and sisters? Are we doing so with love and faith and hope and confidence? I hope so. I believe we can. But families require attention and care and nurture. This first congregational church was here long before any of us. And it will be here long after any of us. Although I offer that with a proviso, if you were listening to the lesson from Matthew this morning, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And not knowing that, we should always be prepared for that moment. And a way we do that is to live fully in this community of faith. Yes, we have our individual relationship with God, and we pray, and we seek to deepen our faith, and we ask our questions, and we struggle. But for that to take on meaning, it needs to be done in the context of the church. We know this from Jesus. Jesus, who spent his ministry traveling around with the disciples, talking, healing, teaching, preaching, eating, being frustrated with others. You and I are stewards of this church. You and I are caretakers of this community. It's not our church. It's God's church. What are we going to pass along to those who come next? We get to decide whether we want to be Ananias and Sapphira or whether we want to be Barnabas. My hope, my confidence, is that we can be Barnabas. That we want to be Barnabas, that we feel called to be Barnabas. So at the start of this new liturgical year, as we open our hearts to the arrival of Jesus, let us, with gratitude, thank God for entrusting to our care this place of hope and faith and joy.